Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We ready there, Stephen? We're working? Is it going and making those noises, lines? Well, is it making the lines there? Oh, well, it's working. Okay, it's making lines. Whatever you call those things that register on there. Chapter 11, verse. Oh, I should put my glasses on. Might be a little clearer. Chapter 11, verse 20-something. Is that right? 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Not that 2 Corinthians is all that bad, but... Okay. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," this is Paul speaking, "which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." You know, it's kind of interesting. Paul wasn't there, was he? He wasn't there. The other apostles were there, the original 12, but not Paul. So Paul either heard this from one of the other apostles or he got revelation. Probably at this point he's getting revelation because he's writing this letter to the Corinthians and there's none of the original apostles around. So, but he says, "In the same night in which he was betrayed," the night before his crucifixion or his trial anyway, "he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after the same also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So there's a couple of things here I thought about. You know, we always equate the wine and the bread with Passover, and that's, you know, very appropriate because it says Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. But there's a little more to it, and I thought we'd get into that today because it talks about, number one, remembering. You know, it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I thought about, what does that mean? And then in the second part, it says the cup, meaning, you know, the wine, which represents his blood, is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. So the blood had something to do with the New Covenant. So as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we're to remember when we eat the bread. We're to remember Jesus Christ and what that stands for, and the blood and what that stands for, and in light of the New Covenant. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 8, sorry. Chapter 8 of Genesis. And this is really, I think, the first place where a covenant is spoken of. And it's after Noah has gotten off the boat. And he's really thankful to God. And so in verse 20, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." This is the first place where the word altar is used. An altar is a place of sacrifice. And it says he took of every clean beast. That was a lot of beasts and a lot of fowl. Because there were a lot of different clean ones, weren't there? He took of each type of clean beast, and he sacrificed. Now, there's two parts to a sacrifice here. There's body, the body of the beast, and there's the blood of the beast, isn't there? "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" that last verse there, 22. If you believe God, you can't certainly be too concerned with global warming, can you? Because he says, you know, harvest and cold, heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So as long as we're here, God made that promise. And that's something that is part of a covenant. We're going to read on here. But a covenant, you know, God made a commitment to Noah. And he made it to Noah, and Noah represented not just himself and his family, but everything, all the earth, all the animals, all the people that would follow. And then it goes on in verse 9, chapter 9, we're going to look. In verse 7, it says, "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply therein." Does that sound familiar?
Yep.
It's kind of what he said to Adam and Eve, right? Be plentiful and multiply and fill the earth. He also said it in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says the same thing to him. So then it goes on, verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." The covenant is initiated. It is offered by God. God says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah, and your sons. And this is the promise, the commitment I'm making with this covenant. And it's up to you to accept it and keep the, you know, what's what it's all about. And it goes on, verse 10, "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." That's what he says. Now, will there be floods? Yeah, there's floods all the time. Ask anybody who lives in Missouri or Indiana or Illinois or along the Mississippi or Missouri rivers or Iowa. They have floods every spring because they're dumb enough to build houses and towns and put farms in floodplains because nature set it up so that those rivers flood naturally. But we call them floods. It's an expansion of the river every spring. That's what they do. That's how they're designed. That's what they did in Egypt along the Nile. They put their farms in the floodplain, but that's how they watered their crops because the rest of Egypt is desert. So they used that to their advantage. They didn't complain about floods. They welcomed the floods. And when they didn't get the floods, they were upset because then they had famine, right? So God makes this covenant with Noah and his children. Verse 12, "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Perpetual means ongoing, right? Continuous. For generation after generation after generation. You know, there's a place in the Old Testament, it's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I believe, and maybe some other places, where God talks about, "I will bless you to 1,000 generations." I don't think the history of mankind has yet covered 1,000 generations. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, of course, the generations were pretty long because people lived for hundreds of years. So you don't have a lot of generations from the time of Noah or the time of Adam to the time of Noah. And once you get past Noah, you know, life shortens pretty quick because the gene pool is reduced dramatically because there's only three men and three women producing children after that. And then within a couple of generations, we're down to almost the normal lifespan we have today. I forget how, you know, 3 or 4 generations, 5 generations maybe. You're down to 100 years instead of 800-900 years. So it's pretty quick. But for perpetual generations, God makes this promise. And he says, "I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So this covenant he made with Noah was to Noah on behalf of the earth, everybody and everything that was contained in the earth. And God's sign of this covenant was the bow in the clouds, a rainbow. It was nice, wasn't it? Kind of cool. He invented the rainbow, and he says, this is my proof that I'm not going to flood the earth anymore. So, God made a covenant. Now, later on, God makes, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Later on, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he makes, and it's kind of an ongoing covenant. God continually adds to this covenant. In the beginning, he tells Abraham that he's going to bless his seed and that he's going to give him this land for an inheritance. And then he promises him that the Messiah will come out of his seed. And the way he begins this covenant is he tells Abraham to get some animals. And then Abraham gets the animals. He cuts them up and lays them out. And then later on, God comes, puts Abraham to sleep, gives him a dream and tells him all the promises that he's going to do for him. And then he, you know, it says a lamp and a fire go through or between the sacrifices, and he consumes them. So again, there's a body of an animal and the blood. And this is what we call a blood covenant. When there's a shedding of blood, it seals the covenant. You see? It's a blood covenant. Later on, they didn't want to shed blood all the time, so then they made salt covenants, right? And if you got married in one of our ceremonies, one of the things we do is we make a salt covenant. It's better than, you know, cutting wrists or something. Be a little messy. But it's just as binding, a salt covenant. But God made blood covenants with these men. They sacrificed animals. They shed the blood of these animals, and that's what sealed the covenant. He sacrificed their bodies, and he consumed their blood, or, you know, they shed their blood. Okay, so in chapter 3 of Acts, verse 25, so God makes this covenant with Abraham. They sacrifice some animals with the body and blood, and he makes promises. He makes commitments to Abraham, and Abraham's part of the agreement is that he will obey God, that he will obey God and believe God, which he does, and it's counted to him for righteousness. And then the result was, in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And of course, it was through Abraham's bloodline, God extended that covenant to Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs. But it was through that line that Jesus Christ came, and it was by that covenant that all the nations of the earth were eventually blessed. And it was a result of that covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, let's go back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, and this is a record of the covenant that God made with Israel, or renewed the covenant, I guess, when he gives the law to Moses, and they're in the wilderness. And he speaks of it 40 years later in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, you know, God made a covenant with us in the wilderness before we go into the promised land. And so verse 1, it says, and he said unto Moses, he being God, said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near, and near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That was very good of them, wasn't it? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is talking about Moses went up on the mountain. He received the word of God. He came down. He told the people the word of God. They said, we will do it. And then he wrote it down. The next day he got up early in the morning. He built an altar. And we go on. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he cut up these oxen, he took their blood, he put it in basins, which is, you know, bowls or some kind of vessel. He sprinkled half the blood on the altar, which is where the offering would be to God. And let's see, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant, which is the scroll of the law, right? The scrolls that he wrote, the word of God that God gave him up on the mountain. He took the book of the covenant, and what is, you know, he, again, this is an extension of the covenant with Abraham, the original promise. And now he's putting more specifics into the covenant. And the book of the covenant is the book of the law. That's the agreement that God makes with Israel. He says, you know, this is what you need to do. And he sets up, for instance, the three feasts. And the three feasts were set up like Passover, where they were to eat the Passover meal standing as they did in Egypt. And it was to remind them so they would remember God's deliverance. And then they would do the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And that was the Feast of the Harvest. And they would remember, and they were to do specific things, and they were to remember that God had prospered them in their production of food and given them the wealth that they had. And then they would do the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was to remember that they were God's people and how he had set them apart. And all these things were to remember God and what he did for them. Okay? And it was all part of the greater covenant. So he took of the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. He sprinkled it on the people. Did a lot of sprinkling. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. You know what happens when you make a blood covenant or a salt covenant? You keep it no matter what. No matter what, you keep that covenant. You would die before you would break that covenant. It's serious. It's a serious business. You keep the covenant. Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. All of them. Not most of them. Not some of them. All of them. Okay? That was his covenant. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. So God gives Moses the law. It's you know, he's making a covenant again with this new generation, which is really an extension of the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he consummates it with an offering of an oxen, which has a body, and he takes the blood and he sprinkles it. And then he puts the rest in, and it's sacrificed to God. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. So, now when these things, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The priest in the Old Testament, to keep that covenant, periodically was to go into the Holy of Holies, and he was to do service unto God. The people, the general population, were not allowed anywhere near the tabernacle. They were not allowed to go into the presence of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, for the sins of the people. Once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the priest would go into the outer tabernacle, and then in the inner part, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest only would go with blood. And he would give that blood for the sins of the people. And he had to do it every year because they'd keep sinning and he'd have to keep making the sacrifice and doing the service. And the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, meaning the Old Testament tabernacle and then later the temple. And it was a sense knowledge thing. It was of this world, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, it couldn't make somebody perfect. It could just atone for the sins temporarily, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation or reformation. But Christ, in contrast to the Old Testament priest, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For who?
Us.
Yahoo! Eternal redemption. Eternal means it never goes bad. It's always good. That redemption lasts forever. You ever have to buy something and you make payments? You know, and or you charge something? And if you just pay the minimum, how long will it take to pay that off?
Forever.
Long time. But if you pay cash, it's done, right? You're done. You never have to make another payment. That's what Jesus Christ did. He paid it with cash. That was it. It was done. There's never another payment that has to be made. He paid, and we received eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, the works of the flesh are dead works. And you could do it from now till the end of time. It would never purge your conscience. It would never purify you. But the work of Jesus Christ made it so that we could do, you know, believe in him. And his work was so perfect that now we can truly serve the living God. Because we have Spirit. We have Holy Spirit. We are holy. He's holy and we're holy. We're sanctified. So we can serve him. We can do it. It's amazing how great we are if we only knew it. If we only believed it. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And the New Testament is the new covenant. That by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What a great thing. He didn't just redeem us, but he gave us eternal inheritance. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. This is the blood of the covenant. Remember, Jesus Christ said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for
us.
Wow. You know, that's his job. That's what he does. He stands before God for us. Isn't that cool? Every one of us, each one of us individually, he stands there for us, telling God how wonderful, how beautiful, how great you are, and how he paid the price. That's why we don't have to think about God punishing. He doesn't punish us because Jesus Christ paid the price. There is no more punishment. How many people in the Christian world think that they get punished every time they make a mistake? What a way to live. I wouldn't want to do that either. And then people that don't know the word, you know, they'll say, boy, why would you want to serve that God? He's a wrathful God. He's a mean God. Well, they don't know. They're ignorant. God's not a mean, wrathful God at all. He's a loving, caring, tender, great God. Verse 25, nor yet he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How about that? Verse 28, so Christ has once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a great promise, huh? See, God made these commitments, and that commitment is the new covenant. And that commitment to us is that his son is going to come back and get us, that we're going to be ever with the Lord. His commitment to us is that we have Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, when he made the commitment to Abraham, what was the sign?
Circumcision,
right. The sign of, and the sign to Noah was the bow in the sky, right? The sign to us is Holy Spirit, that we can speak in tongues, that we can manifest Holy Spirit. What a great God. Under the Old Covenant, there were offerings and sacrifices, and they were had to be done over and over and over again. Under the New Covenant, people are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. When we enter into a covenant relationship and we keep the covenant, when we keep our end of the bargain, it's a great thing. And we get blessed because when we keep our promise, God blesses us and we're blessed. You know, when you enter in, you know, we enter into a covenant relationship when we get born again. God makes all the offers, all the commitments, and he just says, if you just keep your end of the bargain, he says, I'm always going to keep my end of the bargain. But if you keep your end of the bargain, I'm just going to keep blessing you and blessing you, and you're going to see great things happen. When we get married, we enter a covenant relationship with God, don't we? And when we keep our commitment in that covenant relationship, God blesses that relationship. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. Wherefore, remember. So, in Corinthians it said to remember. Here it says remember. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, before we got born again, before we were, you know, before Christ, only Jews had the covenant relationship with God. Once Jesus Christ accomplished all that he accomplished, once he was crucified, once he was resurrected, once he ascended to heaven, God opened it up and made that covenant relationship a permanent relationship, and he made it for Jews and Gentiles. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, by that blood covenant that God made available to us. And God's the one that offered the blood. He's the one that offered the body and the blood of Christ to us so that we can have that binding agreement. That, you know, that's the most binding covenant ever made. You know, we make contracts and covenants in the world. People make them and break them all the time. But God never breaks his covenants. He keeps his word. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, the flesh of Jesus Christ, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came, and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You know, to those that were far off, the Gentiles, and to those that were close. You know, even though the Jews were close, they were really no closer than the Gentiles. You know, they were only close in that God had made a covenant with them, but they never kept it. And so they were just as screwed up as the Gentiles. Maybe worse, because they knew the truth and didn't stick to it. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints of the household of God. We are of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're to remember that. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Again, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. When we take bread, we are to remember that he gave his body. And that body represents all that he accomplished in that body, and that that body was broken for us. You know, by his stripes we were healed. It's an accomplished reality. And then he went on to say, and if after the same manner also he took the cup with the wine that represented his blood. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, this ye do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And that new covenant is that we have total and complete redemption. We have that eternal redemption. Our sins are forgiven. And he's made us a promise of an inheritance, eternal life, and that he's coming back for us. And so when we remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, what he accomplished in us, and what we have in him. That's what we are to remember. And it's all because he was the body and the blood of that covenant. He made the sacrifice and shed his blood. And it's a blood covenant that God made with us. And if you look and go through the Old Testament, you see how God always kept his covenant with Israel. He always kept it. No matter what they did, he kept his end of the bargain. And, you know, we don't even have to keep much of our end of the bargain anymore. Because once you're born again, you're in. But we can live for God in response to his great love and his great doing. We can do for him. So, God, we thank you for this, and we thank you for loving us and taking care of us, for what a great God you are and for the great sacrifice your Son made. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.